verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 4. And if you want to follow along in the sermon series in Philippians up to this point, you can get those messages on Trinity's website. Scroll down to sermons, and you can see those there. I'd like to read for us from God's Word, and then we will consider this text and its message to us together. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. This is God's Word to us. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In this COVID-19 crisis, we've seen many examples of courageous compassion, of inspiring self-sacrifice. But we also hear of behaviors that put others at great risk or even bring harm. How should we as Christians be living? Well, today's text, Philippians 1, 27, into the early verses of chapter 2, tells us exactly how. It is that Christians should act like Christians. The church should be the church. We should live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me illustrate, I believe, what that concept, worthy of the gospel, is like. Think of some group that you feel proud to be part of. Maybe it's the country, which is your national origin. Maybe it's the military branch of which you are a veteran. Maybe it's a great school that you are an alumni of. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a noble profession. Now imagine someone from that group with whom you identify. You know they're a part of your group. Imagine that during this COVID-19 crisis, they are doing very honorable things. Doesn't that encourage you? Imagine they're doing heroic things. Doesn't that inspire you? But imagine someone from your group is doing less than honorable things. Doesn't that discourage you? So it is with the gospel. So it is with living in a manner worthy of the gospel, as we are called to live in our crisis in a way that Paul encouraged those believers there in Philippi to live during their crisis. Only let your manner of life, he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, part A, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The Greek wording of that worthy really is literally to act as worthy citizens. And that had a special meaning for the Christians in Philippi. Philippi, although on Greek soil, was a Roman colony. And the residents of Philippi took great pride in their status as Roman citizens with all the privileges and rights that went with that. Paul's reminding them and reminding us that as believers, our greatest identity and citizenship is as gospel citizens of heaven. And he's saying, live like it. Don't live as you cower in the corner or even in your own little Christian bubble. Live as the light you were meant to be. Shine brightly so others can see the glory of the gospel. Shine up so others can see and hear the message of the hope of the gospel. Act and live and conduct your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's for Paul's time and the crisis the Philippians were facing. That's for our time and the crisis that we are facing. There are great opportunities for us as believers, as a church. And this passage calls us to rise up and to meet those with the strength Christ gives to live in the way he wants us to, individually and together. That verse 27 is really the theme verse that summarizes the entire message today. And the second half sort of completes the thought of what this living manner in a manner worthy of the gospel looks like and what it means for us to actually do this together. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, this is the second half of verse 27, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Gospel-believing people standing together in the gospel for the advance of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. That's what it looks like when we together are living in a manner of life worthy of the gospel. Some of us, when we were children, played a game called Red Rover. Red Rover, Red Rover, send Tommy right over. And when Tommy was coming from the other line there, as he was running towards us, we held hands tightly, or we locked arms and braced ourselves so that Tommy could not break through. And Tommy would, if he was stopped, be added to our team and we could win. Well, it's not Tommy that's coming at us, is it? It's this horrible virus. But worse than the virus is the horrible things that happen in us and in our humanity, in our spiritual lives, if we don't lean on the Lord, if we don't stand together with God's people, locking arms. And this text reminds us then that's exactly what we must do. That's what Christians do. Stand together in the gospel for the mission of the gospel. This must be done in unity. Not in all of us thinking exactly the same thing, but an attitude of mind, which is what the focus is here in Philippians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2, with an intently focused purpose, which is what God's word is describing for us here, which is about Christ and the work of Christ. Notice the word one that shows up in Philippians chapter 1 more than once. And notice that same emphasis on one shows up again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul writes there, is clearly indicating this gospel believer standing unified in gospel mission is the theme that continues into chapter 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The NIV says of that last phrase, one in spirit and purpose. I think that captures it well. Notice the same, full accord and one once again in Philippians chapter 2. So what does gospel reflecting living look like? It looks like Christians standing together, standing firm. Standing firm in the gospel, standing together as one in unity, courageously, compassionately ministering gospel ministry. The Living Bible puts the last part of verse 27 of Philippians 1 this way. You are standing side by side with one strong purpose, to tell the good news. That's why we're here. That's how we do it. And we need to be together, brothers and sisters. That's why a moment like this is so important. It reminds us that we're together. It actually brings us together to do what the church has always done, what God's people have always done. In times of crisis, we stand together. We lock arms under Jesus for the advance of his work. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit more about this from this text. And if we could summarize the big idea message is that in this crisis, and always actually, gospel believers should stand together in unified gospel mission. We're going to talk a little bit more about the conflict that comes against us. This is real. In this fallen world, we encounter conflict that comes against us as we stand together in unified gospel mission. We're going to talk a little bit also, if you're keeping a little outline there, secondly, we'll get to talking about Christ empowering in us. This is so profoundly encouraged. This is the way that we can stand in unified gospel mission. The empowering of Christ in us. And then we're going to talk lastly about some wonderfully practical, direct commands. These commands will preach. These commands are just so important for all kinds of things in life. And if we're dealing with crisis like what we're in, but these commands are directly to the church about the mission of the church. And so we're going to talk about those commands directly to us for standing in unified gospel mission. Now, as we speak of this, we need to just sort of back up a little bit and remember that the Apostle Paul is writing this to the church in Philippi, and he himself lived it. He's really been sort of building his whole case here in the book of Philippians, talking about their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, talking about his own personal example of his imprisonment, how the gospel was being advanced in that. Paul lived this when he was in Philippi and encountered great opposition when he proclaimed the gospel there. Paul was doing this and telling them to do what he was doing. In fact, Paul was so committed to this gospel mission that he writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." For me to live is Christ. That's it. That's what by the working of Christ in him he was doing. That is what by the working of Christ in me and you, brothers and sisters, we are doing. We are seeking to glorify Christ by courageously advancing the gospel of Christ and the work of Christ. For me to live is Christ. In this crisis and always, gospel believers should stand together in unified gospel mission. Let's talk a bit more about the conflict against us. In our standing unified in gospel mission, conflict comes against us. Consider if you have a Bible there or pull up on your smartphone, verses 28 through 30 of Philippians chapter 1. This elaborates on the theme outlined in Philippians 1:27. It's hit upon again in Philippians 2:2. And here's what it says. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. That word frightened, that resonates, doesn't it? You know, the Greek word that's used here is actually a word that's used of a stampeding group of horses when they've been startled. That's what fear looks like, doesn't it? A stampede of horses. Now, how do we handle this? When Paul says not frightened, he's not saying we just sort of say, well, I'm not going to be frightened and wave some wand and our fear goes away. What he's encouraging the believers to do, and of course taking hold of the resources of Christ, is to fight fear with faith. To be not frightened is to fight fear with faith. To look to God, to pray to God, to trust in God, to take hold of the Word of God. And one way we do that, brothers and sisters, is by coming together, encouraging one another. You isolate and you will be a stampeding herd of horses. But as you come to God and we come together and we stand together, we fight fear with faith and are not overwhelmed. In fact, we're not just surviving, we're actually thriving in God-honoring gospel mission and ministry. Paul continues, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. By your opponents. Then and now and always throughout church history, when the true gospel is shared, there's always a pushback. There are many people of goodwill who just say, nah, that's not for me. But there are some, always, who oppose the message, vigorously oppose the message, come against the people of God, or seek to twist the message in a way of countering it. How do we handle this? Well, then and now, Paul says, don't be frightened by your opponents, because here's what's going on in that opposition. The second half of verse 28 is a very interesting verse. Paul says this, "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." When the gospel is shared in unified mission and ministry, when the true gospel is shared, and there is opposition, which will come, Paul says there are two things being signified, two signs happening. Now, how do you know if you have COVID-19? Well, there are signs, right? There are medical signs, certain symptoms. You think, I think I might have it. And if I don't have those, I'm relatively confident I don't have it, or at least not yet. And of course, there's a conclusive sign, that is the medical test, a certified medical test. And thank God that these we're hearing are becoming more available and more readily read and quickly accessed. And if I think I have it and have symptoms I have it and I get a test and it says I have it, then I know, and that's a clear sign. And if the test says no, thank God, that's another clear sign. Well, there are signs that are happening when we share the gospel and unified gospel mission and ministry, the true gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, and there's a pushback. And one is, there's a sign for the opponents. And this may seem patently obvious, but when the opponents oppose the gospel, it's a sign that they're not saved. And unless they repent, destruction is coming for them. But there's also another sign. This is important. When we share the gospel, the true gospel, and the pushback comes, Paul says to them and to us, it's a sign to you that you're saved. It's a sign of your salvation, and that from God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. And this is meant to be an encouragement to them. This is meant to be encouragement for the people of God throughout the ages. This is another way of the Lord Jesus words in Matthew where he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is working your saved people, and when the pushback comes, don't stop proclaiming. Stand firm. There's more here in these verses. Verse 29 expands a bit on that and speaks of suffering. And of course, we know suffering now, the suffering of sickness, the suffering of financial distress, the suffering of isolation, the suffering even for some of experiencing death of loved ones. And this fallen world has much suffering. And the kind of suffering Paul is speaking about particularly here in verse 29 is the kind of suffering that comes when God's people are faithful to the gospel. When God's people hold to the true gospel and speak the true gospel and pushback comes. But it's important for us to see, as Paul outlines it here, that God is sovereign and working even in suffering. So this then relates to our suffering now, as well as any time the people of God do suffer. It says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him," that's the working of the sovereign God in his grace, "but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here I still have." Philippians 1, 29 and 30. They, like we, like Paul, face pushback when proclaiming the gospel, which is suffering. And he's saying, don't shrink back in this suffering. Rather, trust God. And be reminded that God is sovereign. God is working. And God is using your gospel faithfulness in the conflict you face and in the suffering you experience for his work to continue to happen. That's what Paul did when he said, "You saw I had, and you hear now that I still have." A little bit of background. Paul spoke the gospel message in Philippi. It's outlined for us in the book of Acts chapter 16, if you want to read about that. When he was there proclaiming the gospel, he encountered great opposition. But some believed, and that was the beginning of the church there in Philippi. When Paul left Philippi, he continued telling the gospel, and they continued to believe the gospel and tell the gospel there as well. And Paul is then imprisoned. He appeals to Caesar. He's taken to Rome. And the church in Philippi, hearing about Paul's condition, sends him support via a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus goes from Philippi to where Paul is in prison and brings him resources and encouragement from the church in Philippi. And then Epaphroditus gets sick. All of this we can read as we read carefully through the book of Philippians. In getting sick, Paul prays for Epaphroditus, and the believers in Philippi pray for him as well. And God intervenes, restores Epaphroditus to health, and then sends him back, Paul sends him back to Philippi with this letter that we now have. But Paul tells them in the letter that the gospel is spreading. And how is the gospel spreading? Well, Paul is imprisoned, and this is a different kind of social non-distancing. Paul has a guard chained to him all the time. And having that guard chained to him all the time, Paul tells that guard, and they're probably rotating in and out, the gospel. He speaks the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And even in this difficult situation of imprisonment, being chained to a guard all the time, Paul speaks the gospel so much that a lot of the guards believe, and the guards tell others who believe, and the gospel is now spreading throughout Caesar's household in Rome. And of course, Paul is living worthy of the gospel. What he's calling them to do, what this passage is calling us to do, is that we would do that as well. And what's vitally important for us is to stand united, stay connected, hold arm in arm under Jesus, looking to Jesus as we do. In the conflict that comes against us, in the suffering that we face, we stand united. There's one more thing I need to say. Some people oppose the gospel vigorously and oppose us because of the gospel. But there are many folks, and maybe some even listening now, and certainly many people doing very kind and noble things during this crisis that don't believe the gospel but aren't causing suffering for us either. And of course, in terms of the suffering for us, those who oppose us bring us suffering. In terms of the consequences, though, and the result in terms of relationship with God and eternally, whether one opposes the gospel or is just a nice person that ignores or rejects the gospel, in biblical terms, the end result is the same. It is separation from God. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. John 14:6. So what is the gospel? Well, let me answer that first by telling you a story. An imaginary story, but it's an imaginary story that stirs my heart even as I think about it. Imagine this. In this COVID-19 crisis, where the best medical people with the brightest minds are telling us that it's probably going to be 1 year to 18 months before there's a vaccine, where even with the best treatments available, if someone gets this thing, all they can do is maybe help them to fight it. Imagine this, that this week, this very week, some brilliant scientist somewhere in the world finds a cure. Imagine that. A cure that can guarantee you will not get it is discovered this week. Can you imagine how famous that person would be? Can you imagine? Everyone in the country, perhaps the world, would know their name, would celebrate their great discovery, would honor them. And here's the truth. What afflicts the human race, the virus of sin and death, is worse than COVID-19, spiritually speaking. Not only separating us from God, but separating us from one another and destroying our humanity in the process and leading us to death and eternal death. But Jesus Christ, by his coming, the very Son of God, by his life and ministry, which demonstrated who he is as God, by his sacrificial death on the cross, and his triumph over death in his resurrection, Jesus Christ provides the cure. It's a cure that has for us great hope and strength and peace and even joy now. But the Bible says that the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor the heart of man even imagined what God has prepared in the future, secured by the gospel for those who love him. So the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect man, died on the cross for sin so that we could be made right with God, and rose triumphant and victorious over death so that we too have victory over death. The message of the gospel is that anyone who receives him, who personally turns to him and trusts him, receives forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And by a personal response of faith in Jesus, you, like the Philippian jailer and many others in Philippi, can have that life, that forgiveness, that hope now, that glorious future, when Jesus makes everything new. And so respond to that gospel today if you haven't. And hold on to that gospel and declare it if you have. Philippians reminds us of that message Paul spoke in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and verse 31a, we hear the words that were spoken between Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer, after there was a great earthquake, the jailer was panicked, and Paul and Silas told him this message. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And here's the gospel. Here's the call to respond. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And the jailer did, and you can too. If this COVID-19 crisis has caused you to rethink your rejection of God or the Christian message, we'd love to talk to you. If this COVID-19 crisis has resurfaced for you a desire to know more about the gospel or a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we'd like to help you in that journey. So reach out to us and let us help you. And for sure, respond to the message and invitation that Jesus gives to you and the gospel speaks to you. And if you're listening today and you need comfort, you want encouragement, you know God's strength is so needed in your life, like you've never needed before, let me tell you this, I've got good news for you. Those are available to you now through Jesus Christ and what he offers you. And if you're listening to me and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've already turned to him, then I have good news for you too. Those resources are still available to you, and not only available to you, but as we stand together, unified in gospel ministry, God is going to use you to spread that good news to others. Let's talk not just about the conflict that comes against us as we stand together in unified gospel mission. Let's talk about Christ empowering in us. This is so encouraging. This is so helpful so that we can keep standing in unified gospel mission. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The word "so" at the beginning of verse 1, in some translation it's translated "therefore," tells us that Philippians 2, 1 connects to Philippians 1, 27 through 30. There's not a hard break here. There's a soft break. It's the same topic. It's continuing and drawing out the inference and the implications of this call to standing firm and to living worthy of the gospel. So, Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, and any sympathy. This is speaking about the resources available to us in Christ. Resources we have via our personal faith in Christ, in relationship with Christ. And it seems to move from the first half of the verse, focusing on that which is in Christ himself, and in the latter half of the verse, leaning seemingly more towards the impact of those resources on our connection and relationships with other believers. Paul is not saying there's a question if there is. This is an if as is true statement. It's not an if that's sort of like me saying, if I was the strongest man in the world, I could lift up a car. You know that's an if as is a not true statement. This is more like an if as is true statement, where maybe a coach would say to his team, if you're a basketball player, play like it. He knows they're basketball players. He's calling them to live up to those fundamentals that they know and have already experienced. Paul is using this if-then statement as a way of spurring them on, as spurring us on. You've experienced the encouragement, comfort, and love of Christ. You've experienced the working of the Holy Spirit and the connection with other believers. Yes, you have if you're indeed in Christ. Now draw upon Christ once again for living in unified gospel ministry, for relating to one another in a way that's worthy of the gospel, for relating to others in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Draw upon Christ once again. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and indeed there is, Paul says, complete my joy. Verse 2. That's the then part of the statement. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and being of one mind. This then is how believers relate to one another in our church community as we do mission and ministry. It's an attitude of pursuing Christ, the things of Christ, the glory of Christ, together. And Paul would have great joy if they did it. And all this happens by the working of Christ, pushing us back to the if of verse 1. Let me share with you an imaginary moment. Imagine that some of us are working outside on a hot summer day. We're working on a lawn project or a small construction project. And all of us are getting very, very thirsty. We're sweating, we're hot, and we're starting to sag a little bit. And imagine that somebody comes out with water. Cool, refreshing, thirst-quenching water. And they say something like this: "Men, if this water refreshes, let's do 2 more hours of good work." They're not questioning whether the water will. What they're saying is, drink deep. Take it in. And Paul is saying here, brothers and sisters in Christ, consider Christ. Drink deep. Take it in so that you stand. You've experienced before, now experience it again, and keep going to Him. Christ is the one who provides the empowering in us so that we can stand and continue and do whatever it is God puts before us to do. Christ empowering, so we can stand. And then there's some direct commands. We'll finish with this. These commands directly to us come in verses 3 and 4. You can sit it there in your copy of the scriptures or listen as I read. Verse 3 is so abundantly practical, it could be a statement from the CDC. It could be something a governor of one of our states will be saying, okay, everybody, right now, this is what you need to do. But I remind you, in its context, it's about standing unified in gospel ministry. Here's verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Paul's not saying to think less of yourself, sort of like a woe is me, I've got nothing to offer kind of attitude, but rather to think of yourself less. That is to be so consumed with Christ that I'm caring for others, I'm praying for others, I'm sharing with others. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others, that's in the body of Christ for sure, but even looking outward on mission, more significant than yourself. By being consumed with Christ, drinking deep of the resources of Christ, so that I'm caring for others in prayer and sharing and gospel ministry as well. And then the second command, verse 4, is equally practical and so relevant to every aspect of life. If I could make verse 4 by decree happen in every family in America, almost every bad marriage would be much better and every good marriage would be great. Almost every parent-child relationship that's fractured would be instantly better. Brothers and sisters who are alienated from one another would suddenly not be alienated. And of course, I can't do that, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 applies so well to so many things. It's been preached and preached well. Reply to all those, but remember that in its context, it's about standing together in unified gospel ministry. It's about the church being the church, Christians acting like Christians. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, Paul writes, but also to the interests of others. And of course, the working of Jesus is what brings that. The person of Jesus is the one who exemplified that. We'll talk more about that next week. Of course, this is compassionate action as we think about the interests of others. Of course, it's sacrificial service as we think about the interest of others. But the biggest need that people have is to know Christ, to know hope, to know peace. And the gospel gives these. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. That kind of command helps us, as well as verse 3, so that we do really stand and do, really do gospel advancing ministry to the glory of Christ, even in this difficult time. Can I suggest a few action steps? I have 5 of them. Just a short phrase encapsulates them, and I'll expand a bit. First, number 1, believe the gospel. This is in conclusion. This is where I hope each of us goes, at least one of these, and what we're going to do. Believe the gospel, or at least give us questions and engage in dialogue with us here at Trinity so we can help you take the step of believing the gospel if you haven't yet received Christ. Number 2, come together on Sundays. TCC family, I am encouraging you, I'm imploring you, gather virtually with us 9:30 a.m. each week so that we can come together as a church. That's a biblical directive. And we can't do it physically, but through technology we can do it. God is with us. We are together, a large number of Trinity here together in this worship service. And I hope to see that group grow as we come together on Sundays. Make it a priority, 9:30 a.m. each week, in the moment, worshiping the Lord together. Number 3, drink daily and deeply from Jesus. Each of us needs his strength. And as we draw on his strength, he's going to direct us in 1,000 different ways where gospel transformation is put on display. I'm confident of this. I've seen God working in our church community, and it's so exciting to be part of how so many people are already catching a vision for this. Drink daily and deeply from Jesus, each of us, so that gospel transformation is put on display. Number 4, stand together. We stand together. We stand together as a church community. We stand together with all who proclaim this true gospel. And God's going to give us all kinds of ways to connect and pray for each other as a church community so that we stand united. Stay tuned on more ways we can do that and do all that you can do to continue in that, whether it's in a group, phone call, other ways, and certainly gathering together each Sunday. Stand together under Christ for the advance of the gospel of Christ. And then number 5, look around. Look outward and look upward to God. Look around, look outward, and look upward to God. God is opening doors for us to share, for us to show, for us to minister together and to minister individually. I picture these gatherings on Sunday a little bit like a base camp. We're coming together on Sundays, and then we're going out individually and sometimes have little weekly clusters virtually in small groups and other ways. But we're out there with all kinds of opportunities where we see needs to pray, to love, to share the message of hope found in Jesus Christ. Pray for those open doors and share the gospel and ask God to give you strength to do so courageously when those opportunities appear. And let's seek God. Let's seek God as we look up and look out for a greater harvest. I want to ask Trinity Community Church to be praying for Easter Sunday, April 12th. Be praying that vast amount more of people than currently have listened to this are going to be listening in at 9:30 a.m. Easter Sunday as we declare the message of hope. share the links and other means, invite people. Let's share that message of Jesus and his resurrection Easter Sunday together and pray for God to give a great harvest as we have many opportunities to share it with those who need hope. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the mighty work you did in coming to earth, very Son of God, came, revealed your great authority and lordship over all, suffering and taking our place on the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the mighty work you did to save us by that once for all sacrifice, for your victory over death, for the hope that we have in you now and forever. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've done that for us. We thank you for hope and peace and joy and all the other resources that we have in you. So help us, Jesus, to take hold of those. Fill us, Jesus. Renew us, Jesus. Guide us and empower us so that we might stand united, live worthy of the gospel, and that your message would go out from us. Your name would be honored, that more and more people would meet you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time we've had to worship you. And now as we conclude and sing in our closing song, Jesus, we pray that you would continue to be lifted up, not only as we end this worship service, but as we go out and live our lives. We thank you and pray this in your name. Amen.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. The mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Shout to the Lord.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Oh, nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
I leave you with this benediction from the book of Romans. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.